Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 58. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Right. Good to be here. Good to see everyone. All the smiling faces. Beautiful day. It's the Lord's day. Come out, worship God, be together. After a week long with the weather and the world and the people of the world, so refreshing to be here, to be built up with light, with brethren of like place of faith, and to study and to worship God in spirit and in truth. Good to see everyone. We invite you back at every opportunity that you have. You're visiting with us this evening, 5 o'clock. We'll be worshiping God again. Matthew chapter 6. Let's begin reading verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, that word that I think brings us the most comfort, that word that really just rings out and assures our heart, the something that we long for and that we look for, that word here is being described by Jesus. Heaven. And when I think about the word heaven, there's no word like the word heaven. The word speaks of eternal joy. The word speaks of eternal bliss. The word speaks about being with God, the presence of God. It speaks about being with all the righteous that has ever lived. There's nothing that I think helps us serve God that gives us confidence, that preserves us, that gives us endurance, unlike our life when we start thinking about heaven. But I believe that I'm afraid sometimes that a lot of us, we're not thinking about heaven. I think a lot of us are tangled up in the affairs of the world. We're too busy. We're too caught up in everything that we're doing and the hurried and scurried life that we live. We're caught up in a million things. And a lot of those things are good things. But because of that, I think sometimes our thoughts don't always go to the sweet home of the soul. I don't know how much time we spend thinking about heaven in our daily life. I think a lot of times we get distracted. I think we get distracted like Martha, and we forget to focus on eternity. We forget to focus on the reward, and not surprisingly, I think that when we think about the attention not getting on heaven as it should, I think sometimes we lose the focus. Our motivation, where we ought to be thinking about some things. And I think as a result, a lot of times our Christianity begins to just rust away. Now, we sing about heaven. We sing about heaven about every time we're here. But I just wonder sometimes how much thought that we do give heaven in comparison to other things that we think about. How much time do you spend on planning your vacation? How much time do you spend on, and really you can pick anything out. How much, fellas, how much time do you spend watching sports? I'm going to ruin the Super Bowl for you right now. You're going to watch that tonight? Guaranteed. 4 hours? You spend that much time thinking about heaven in the last week, in the last month? How much do we spend thinking about heaven? Jesus said in verse 20 that where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Sometimes I think when we forget to think about heaven, I think we betray our forgetfulness. And this morning, I want to tell you that the purpose of this lesson, I don't have anything up the sleeve, I don't have any tricks. I want to talk about heaven. And I want to talk about the glories. I want to focus on that. I want to stress that. I want to teach that. I want to concentrate on thinking about the wonders and glories of heaven. Because we don't know. And I think the more we think about heaven, I just believe the more we'll be determined to get there. Now, we know that there's a lot of misconceptions about hell. I don't know how long it's been, maybe a year, 6 months, a year, that I haven't left them about some of the misconceptions of hell and those things out there. And I think there are some major misconceptions about hell. So I maybe want to balance that out and maybe preach some truth about what heaven is like. But the more I understand what the Bible says about heaven, the more crystal clear I am on the definition of heaven, and maybe what it's going to be like, I think that will instill more in us a desire to go there. And I think as Christians, as we serve God, folks, I want to go to heaven. I hope everybody here wants to go to heaven. I want to give you this morning three great reasons why I believe you don't want to miss heaven. You don't want to miss heaven. I mean, what purpose would we have if it wasn't for that reward to serve God? You know, the truth of the matter is, heaven is incredible. And I think one of the reasons we don't want to miss heaven, I think that when we look at what the Bible says, I think heaven is better than what the Bible actually says heaven is. Now, I don't want to be up here and say that I don't think the Bible's adequate, and I know that sounds like an odd thing to say, but I don't want to accuse the Bible of being inadequate in any certain way. But when I read what the Bible says, I want you to understand, and we know this, how does the Bible describe anything? It employs what? It employs words. God chose words to reveal His mind, and those words were written down. Well, what are words? Words are ways of communication, but words are vehicles of ideas. Alright? So we read those words, we read about what the Bible authors say about heaven. And even though the Bible authors are inspired by the Holy Spirit, they're trying to grasp, I think, sometimes. When you read the words about heaven, they're finding the words that describe something so incredible. And I look at that, it's just almost like they can't do it. Revelation chapter 1, just stay over there for a little bit. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. What John says about that, the revelation he says, of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. That word show there, in the I'm using the standard version this morning, but that is translated in a lot of other versions as signify. And that's because the book of Revelation is what? It's a lot of signs. It's a book of signs. It's full of signs. Look at Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15, go to verse 1. Good example of what I'm talking about. It says, then I saw, John says, another sign, he says, another sign in heaven. Revelation is a book of signs. And when you think about signs, what do signs do? You're going to Orlando, and there's a sign that says Disney World next to it. All right? It leads to something. And by the way, Disney World is a lot better than that sign. So we think about that in that angle of it. And really, that's what the book of Revelation does. It's trying to help us understand something. It's pointing to something. It's pointing to some things. But the reality is, what it's pointing to, a lot better than what we can read. A lot better than what the signs are. Anybody else knows that? Look at chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 2. Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. He says, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper, and around the throne was a rainbow that had appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments, golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbling, peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass. God says, like a crystal. Well, turn the page. Keep looking at this. Chapter 7. Note chapter 7. Let's look at verse 15. He says, therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. See what God's doing? See what John is describing there in those... John implores us to take these things in our hearts, these things that are going to take place. He's trying to describe this place. Alright? Look at chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself is with them as their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Why? For the former things have passed away. Look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. It's radiant like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Had a great high wall, 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. The gates of the names 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Go down to 15. One of them who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold. Measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city lies four square. Its length, the same as its width. Its measures, the city is with his rod. Its length and its width and height are equal. He measured the wall. Look at verse 22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Get the picture? You see what John is saying? He is stretching the ability beyond words. He's just giving everything he can to tell you how amazing and how incredible heaven must really be. These are just signs. These are signs. These are figures of speech. And what it's telling you is, I can tell you all about it, but I'll tell you what, you're going to have to be there. You're going to have to see it. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Jenny and I were in Alaska. We went up to Glacier Bay, went to this glacier, the Marjorie Glacier. That glacier is a mile wide, 200 feet high, 27 miles. You take this boat out there, and when you go out there, and you're real still, you can hear that thing crack, you can hear that thing groan, and you can see blocks of ice as big as a half fall into that water. It's amazing. It's amazing how that is. It's tough to see. Jim got a phone out and and took videos and took pictures and everything. And if she's not here, she'd tell you I'm lying. But I'll tell you where I went. I did it on the magic box. And after I went there, I went to the Grand Canyon. And after I was at the Grand Canyon, I went to Niagara Falls. Then I went to the Redwood Forest in California. Really fun. Really fun. Just been on vacation and go, and then you show somebody, oh man, you got T6. Oh, I got this. That little 3.5-inch screen just doesn't do it that. You know what you end up saying? Oh, you stop me there. I guess you just have to be there. And really, I think that's what God's saying. You just gotta go. I'm doing the best I can, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell you about heaven. But I'm telling you, you just gotta see it. You just gotta see it for yourself. There's great room things we can read in Ezekiel, the cherubim, all of that. You can read that. I read chapter 6 when he talks about the temple, seeing the throne of God, all of that around there. Seeing that, and you know what? When you get done reading it, hey, I just gotta see that. I'm gonna have to be there to really realize what he's talking about. God talked about the porter, Moses and the lamb. You ever think about your voice being in that court? To be there among that, to picture yourself there, what's going to be like when it's there? All those things are amazing things that it's trying to describe. You know, so much of heaven is beyond our comprehension. It's beyond anything our finite mind can really comprehend. And I think sometimes I thought about a caged animal. You know, you take an animal that's been caged and set free. You know, that animal's got to learn what it means to live unfettered and to be out on its own. And it's hard for an animal to realize how to do that. And I think sometimes I wonder, heaven, how long it'll take. How long is it going to take you and I to get used to being there? You ever think about that? To be in the very presence of God. Not look over your shoulder and wonder what's going to happen. Not look over your shoulder and wonder if you're going to be tempted. No sin in heaven. To wonder if you're going to be persecuted. How long will it take you and I to never know that it's not going to end? That there's no watching. There's no clock. There's no time. None of that matters. How long will it take us to adjust to that? That I'm here and I'm going to glorify and be with God forever. I tell you what, we're used to living in a fallen world. We are. We're used to sin. We're used to doing the battle of sin. The world that we know, all of those things. And here all of a sudden, we're living in God's perfect place. God's perfect world. It is indescribably wonderful. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. I say to you secondly that you sure don't want to miss heaven. Because heaven is not some big playground. It's about being with God. You see that? Let's read verse 3 in Revelation again. Verse chapter 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither, he says, I'm verse 4. And I heard a loud voice say from heaven, behold, he says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him, and they will dwell with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 3. Wow. I think there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven. A lot of misconceptions about it. We start talking about heaven, what people start talking about, oh, that blast up there. We're going to have a blast in heaven. I tell you what, it's going to be great. All the things that I ever wanted. You start thinking all those things pretty quick, don't you? You start thinking about what you're going to acquire and all the good things and all the stuff that we're going to have and all the stuff we're going to be able to do. A lot of times I hear people talk about heaven. It's like a big retirement home. Yeah, that's what it is. It's a big retirement place, don't you know? Ernest Hemingway, great author, great That guy lived an unbelievable life and died an unbelievable death. He died of suicide. He wasn't going to live. But he was a great writer, a great storyteller. I'm going to close it here. To me, he says, heaven would be like a trout stream that no one else is allowed to fish in except me. And two houses in town. One where I would have my wife and children and be monogamous and love them truly and well. And the other house where I would have nine beautiful mistresses on nine different floors. Well, there you go. I'm pretty sure that's not what heaven's about. Selfishly fishing out of your own trout stream and committing adultery with your wife. But I'm afraid that Hemingway is not the only one that has those kind of views about heaven. There's a lot of folks that have those views, different views, kind of at the same angles anyway, but they're kind of thinking, I think kind of colors a lot of people's minds about what heaven's going to be like. Sometimes we become materialistic. I think sometimes we think of a this world concept when it comes up thinking about heaven. And those concepts, I think, are oriented because I need to remind you that heaven's very different from what it is here. I don't think we think about it that way. Look at Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about the resurrection. He's talking about the body that we're going to have in heaven. What's he say about the body? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. Someone will ask, how is the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? He says, you foolish person. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind of human, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is the one of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of, he says, another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory for the stars, for stars differ from stars in God and in glory. So, he says, it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown perishable, what is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Paul's talking about a lot of things there, but he's talking about, listen, in the next world, hey, we're going to have a spiritual body. We're going to be different. We'll be totally different than we are right now. And not only will you be different, and your body be different, but where we're going to be will be different. The world will be different. So our thinking about heaven's going to have this big fun spot, we're going to have a good time, and all that's important, all that kind of, you know, I just think kind of misses the mark. When you hear what the Bible says about heaven, I just think, you know, heaven is going to be great. There's no doubt about it, but that doesn't mean you're going to be able to hit a golf ball 400 yards, or you're going to catch a big fish, or your tires aren't going to ever have a flat tire. That's not heaven. That's not what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15 is saying all those things don't even apply. Heaven's going to be totally different. And especially going to be different because the emphasis is not on all what we're going to do there. The emphasis is throughout the Bible, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to be with God. That's the emphasis when you start talking about heaven. Look at John 14. Here's a passage that has got a lot of really led up to a lot of misconceptions about heaven. Jesus knows his disciples are struggling a little bit about what's going to be happening. Verse 1. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's the popular translation. That's what's been translated for years. That's the preferred translation. And I think that's where a lot of people get the idea of what? You get to heaven, what do you get? You get a mansion. You get a mansion. We sing that song, Mansions Over the Hilltop. What do we want? What do we want? We want a gold one. That silver lining. That's all it means. I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about the way we think about things. Just in that statement, kind of a materialistic view, don't you think? Now listen, we can sing that song right now and I'll sing it right with you. That's not what I'm saying. But we're thinking seriously. But that's not what the Bible says. That's a terrible translation, in fact, when he puts mansions in there. The correct translation in the English Standard Version hits on the nine. In my father's house are many rooms. And the emphasis in that is, you don't get a mansion. You get a room in the father's house. Alright? Lots of room in the father's house. In the dwelling place of the father. One translation says this, there is more than enough room in my father's house. The Bible does not support that in heaven there is a gazillion mansions, and you got your place over there on Angel Drive, and I got my place over here on Apostle Drive, and I'm going to drive over someday and see you, and we'll have talking chocolate, because we won't get back, because we're in heaven, don't you know? The Bible just doesn't support that. That's not what the Bible says. You take a kid away from their dad. You take a kid and put him in a mansion, the biggest mansion in the country. You know what he wants to do? I want to go home. I don't care what I'm in. I want to go home. I want to be with my dad. Folks, when you're in heaven, you live with the Father. You live in the Father's house. You're going to be with the Father. And all that. The reason that's so exciting is because that's the way it was in the beginning. Think about that. Genesis 3. Think about Adam and Eve. What's the scripture talk about that? They walked and talked with God. They had a relationship with their Father. That kind of relationship. Sin severed that great relationship, destroyed that relationship, ripped us apart from the Father. But folks in heaven, that's renewed. You're going to be with the Father. And really, that's the whole theme of Scripture, isn't it? When you talk about what the Bible says, it's what the Bible's about. Now, I freely acknowledge I don't know everything there is about heaven and what it means to be with the Father's presence of God. But when I think about heaven, I don't think about being some playground or some retirement home. Folks, I think about it, I'm with God. I'm in the presence of God. You get to be with God. Don't miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. Because that's where God is. Bring me the third thing. You know, the truth of the matter is, you don't want to miss heaven because it's a real place. Heaven is a real place. And you can really get there. You can really go. Sometimes we talk about heaven. We labor with these things about, yeah, it's pretty gold, but it's not real gold, and it's just figurative, and heaven's not a geographical location, heaven's not up, heaven's over here, this is that, and I remember as a kid reading about Yuri Gagarin, Russian cosmonaut, he went up, first guy in space, and his quote famous said, I'm up here in heaven, and I don't see God, don't see anything, and he kind of missed it, so, we're talking like that. We're doing all that. But you know what? My foot's going to go. When we try to clear up those wrong ideas, and when we get done with that, when we think about heaven on those terms, it's almost like it's impossible to get there. And heaven maybe is not this real place after you've read all of this. And especially the part about really being with God. I mean, the Bible talks about it. Jesus talks about it. But really, I'm going to tell you something. Heaven is as real a place as there ever is. It's as real of a place as there ever is. And I'll tell you why that is. God guarantees. God guarantees that there's a place called heaven. You know, when you talk about investing, you want the safest possible investment. You know what the safest possible investment of your money is? U.S. Treasury bill. That's right. United States T-bill. That is the safest investment of your money that you can ever make. Now, I'm not talking about the most money you can make on an investment, but the United States T-bill is the safest investment that you can ever make. And the reason that it's the safest investment that you can ever make, because it says so right on the T-bill, this is backed by the United States government. Alright? That's the backing. What does that mean? Well, it means the entire machinery of the federal government is behind making sure that that bill gets paid. That bill gets paid off. And you can guarantee that you're going to get a return, guaranteed, because of his backing. And you know, I don't want to take my money and invest it in the Confederate States of America. There's no CSA, is it? I don't want to take my money and put it in one of those banana republics that takes government more than I take my stock. And not there. But I feel good about the investment that I've made in the U.S. T-bill. You know, turn to John chapter 12. Those T-bills are backed by the full faith and credit of the United States government. I want you to notice in John chapter 12, look at verse 44. He says this. John chapter 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, he says, believe not in me, but in him who sent me. Okay? Everything that Jesus, you believe in Jesus? You believe in everything that Jesus said? You know who that's backed by? Backed by God. If you believe in the Son, you believe in His teaching, everything that you do and say in those practices, you know who that's backed by and guaranteed by that what He says and does is true? It's backed by God. The guarantee of heaven is backed by God Himself. You believe in the Father, believe also in me, we're one and the same. Now, the guarantee of heaven is backed by God. You know what else comes with that guarantee? The guarantee that you can be there. The guarantee that you can go. The guarantee that the promise that you can have your sins forgiven is very real. And you can go there. And I think that's true. Because you start thinking about it. And you start thinking, what? I'm a sinner. Well, heaven might be real, but I'm never going to go. I'm not going to make it. And you start thinking about, I'm not good enough to go. And you know what? You're right. You're not good enough to go. Not one of us in this room is good enough to go to heaven. And I think about that. Praise be to God that the promise of heaven is not based on if I'm good enough. My reward in heaven is not based on my performance. It's not based on my ability, on my good work. It's not based on if I earn it. You want to earn heaven, you can never do it. Nobody's ever done it. What's heaven going? Going to heaven is based on forgiveness. Going to heaven is based on God's mercy. Going to heaven is based on God's grace. Which means there is no reason at all that every single one of us cannot go to heaven. Look at what he says in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 9. 1 John 1 and 9. He says this. We confess our sins. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's bad. What God says he'll do, and I see that. And I think, you know, if heaven's just a fairy tale, wasn't real anyway. And if heaven's a place that I couldn't make it anyway, so what? Even if it is real, I couldn't make it. But when something is real and you can make it, you can go there, you can be a part of it, I want you to think about that. Don't miss heaven. Heaven's a real place. It's a real place for prepared people. And it is a prepared place. Go back to Matthew 6. Let's look at Matthew 6. Verse 19, those treasures on earth, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I'll close with asking that question, where's the treasure? Sometimes we get a little distracted. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we just need to focus on how great, how wonderful, and how possible it is for all of us to go to heaven. Please get the song this out. The invitation is yours this morning. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the invitation. You can go to heaven. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. Let's together with Samson.